thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
As a ministry, it has been important to us. We've always emphasized the function, ministry of the Holy Spirit and how it applies to us and what it should mean to us. But I've been sharing and how this came about, though, and kind of approached it from a different angle. I've had the opportunity to share my story, my testimony, how I came to Christ. Several different opportunities, but on a regular basis, I share over Youth with a Mission base camp that's right on our campus, right over here. And I do it about four times a year to new students that are coming in. I love sharing my testimony. It reminds me of God's goodness and His faithfulness and His grace. But one of the things I noticed the last several times I've been sharing is as I talk about the beginnings of my walk with Christ, the very, very beginnings, back in 1971, I begin to realize the importance of the Holy Spirit working in my life. At that time, I had no idea it was the Holy Spirit. All I know is that after I prayed a prayer to ask Christ into my heart, I felt that there was a leading that was coming from within me. I felt like there was a kind of a voice, kind of an unction, kind of a something that prompted me to make some very important decisions in my life. I couldn't pinpoint. I didn't know much about the Bible. Matter of fact, I knew nothing about the Bible. I knew nothing about the Scriptures. But later on, I began to realize that this was the Holy Spirit operating in my life as a new believer to give me direction and guidance, to point me to the Lord, and actually to lead me. So that voice became very important to me. So I began to research a little bit and to go back on how that needs to be a value to each and every one of us. We cannot lose the reality or the just profound understanding that God has given us something to direct us through this life, to guide us, to help us, to comfort us. And that's what John chapter 14 and John chapter 16 is talking about. I just want to go through those verses again as a reminder. The setting in John chapter 14 is that Jesus is coming to the end of His earthly ministry. And He is talking to His closest friends, His disciples that were closest to Him, the 12, and others that gathered around Him from time to time. But He was revealing to him that he's going to have to depart. He's going to have to leave. They didn't like this idea at all. Verse 1 of chapter 14, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." So obviously their heart was troubled, somewhat distraught that Jesus had announced that he was leaving. Now think about it. Put yourself in their sandals. So just for a moment. They had learned to respect Jesus. They learned to trust Jesus. They were finding out that the words that he spoke were truth, and there was a lot of hope that was building up in their hearts that this truly was the Redeemer, Savior, Messiah that would lead Israel in the kingdom of Israel. So any thought of him leaving would make you troubled somewhat. So he addresses this issue. And then if you look at verse 16 with me, as he's addressing this issue, he said, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper." It was obvious, I've been your helper, but I'm going to give you another helper, "that he may abide with you forever." He describes the helper as the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So he points out the distinction there that the Holy Spirit has been with you, but he's going to be in you. And then verse 18, "I will not leave you orphans," because at that moment I think they were kind of feeling like somewhat they were being put out in the street and they were going to be orphans. He said, "I'm not going to leave you out there. I'm not going to leave you hanging. I'm not going to leave you to live this life alone." He says to them, "I will come to you." And then chapter 16, he goes on to further describe, it's the same thought line. He's still addressing this issue of trying to comfort and encourage them after he would leave. And look at verse 5. But now of 16. But now I go away to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, and he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Jesus, to the best of his ability, was trying to not so much convince, but bring them to an understanding that what is about to happen when the Holy Spirit come would be an advantage to them. This is going to help you. Matter of fact, this is going to help you accomplish everything that I've been teaching you. It's going to help you accomplish getting the good news out of my love and my grace and the things about God. So he was trying to emphasize as much as possible the value of the Holy Spirit. We need to take time to understand the value of the Holy Spirit to us in a very personal way. If it was needed for those disciples at the beginnings of what we call the church age, started 2,000 years ago, how much more important is the Holy Spirit at the end of that age as we near the return of Jesus Christ? It is of the same value, but maybe even more so. We live in challenging times. We live in times of confusion, a lot of questions. We have times when our world just it really doesn't have much direction, and there's kings that are being set up, there's kings that are leaving, there's trouble in the Middle East, there's challenges to us in our Christian walk here in America. We need the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us in the truth, to help us navigate, if you will, through all of this that is challenging us. So we decided to take some time and talk about it. When you talk about the Holy Spirit, you might think, well, there's a mystery to the Holy Spirit. The very idea, Spirit, brings up thoughts of mystery. Matter of fact, in some translations, called the Holy Ghost. And that definitely will bring up some mysteries. But it's not as mysterious as we might think it is. It's not something that's out there and we can't attain to understanding or actually living by a leading of the Holy Spirit. Scriptures make that clear to us. So we first message kind of took us all through the Old Testament, the Gospel, the New Testament, and gave a scriptural foundation of how important the Holy Spirit has been from the beginning of time. From the beginning when the Holy Spirit brooded over the earth and was involved in the creation of what we call earth, planet earth, where we live. All the way through the Old Testament and the leading of the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit. And he himself being filled with the Holy Spirit. And then as we enter the book of Acts and the epistles, how the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the things probably that we have all been somewhat guilty of, and maybe it's been the leaders of what I call the charismatic movement, and just meaning people who have really come forth and wanted to offer up their lives wholly to the Lord and express it in praise and thanksgiving, that movement has maybe misdirected us in thinking that the Holy Spirit operates when there's kind of like these very dramatic things that happen. Like if you're at an event and someone steps out of a wheelchair and begins to walk, wow, the Holy Spirit was really there today. No doubt the Holy Spirit must have been there for that to happen. And those things do happen and can happen, and we should expect God to do these demonstrations of his power. But that's not the only thing we should attribute the Holy Spirit to. The Holy Spirit should be a 24/7, 365-day-a-year understanding. We should value the Holy Spirit moment by moment. When we get up in the morning, I don't know about you, but when you say, Lord, if you're dedicating your life to the Lord, basically what we're saying that day, lead us, Holy Spirit. Direct us. Help us in our thought life. Help us in the words that we speak and the decisions that we make and the choices that we make. That's the value of the Holy Spirit. To me, that is where the Holy Spirit really operates and where we're really going to accomplish the greater works that Jesus talked about. He said, greater works will you do. Well, he was talking about the Holy Spirit being distributed in every believer, works all around the world, and they are happening. Last week, Pastor Jeff gave a great presentation on the gifts of the Holy Spirit and then called everyone forward. So as a result of talking about the Holy Spirit for 2 weeks now, we've been getting many reports of people just excited about, boy, you won't believe how God led me this week. Or I heard God say something, and as a result of it, this happened or that happened. And I love to hear those reports, the fruit of the ministry of God's Word. But this past week, I was sitting down at my kitchen table, and who we have living with us right now is my niece, Erin. She's the daughter of my youngest brother, and she had just graduated from college back in Pennsylvania with her fiancé. And both of them decided that they wanted to start their lives, get married, start their lives out here. They wanted to be part of the family out here. They wanted to be part of the church out here. So I'm inviting Erin because she began to share with me. So Erin, would you take a moment and come up here, and would you just give her some encouragement as she makes her way up here? Thanks. One over here, Erin, a minute. Anyway, Erin, I'll just tell a little bit about where you were before you came out here. She was in college, and Erin has always had a tender heart to the Lord and the things of God. But while she was in college and back away from any influence of the church or things like that, she herself will tell you she kind of drifted. And she wasn't where she needed to be with the Lord. And so she made her way out here. And from the moment that she came out here, something began to stir in her heart again. And God began to move in her life. So I want you to hear some of the things that have been happening to her and how she is applying what we have been talking about when it talks about the value of the Holy Spirit. It's on.
Okay. Hi. So as Pastor George said, I just moved out here just this past August, and I had drifted away from where I thought I should be, so I decided to take part in the Bible study that Cheryl leads at the beginning of the year. So it was about the seventh or eighth week, and we were having a sermon about the value of the Holy Spirit. As I was listening, I was hearing all the ministries of it and the gifts of it, and I really understood it, but I just kept thinking to myself, I'm not good enough. I'm not a good enough Christian. I don't pray enough. I don't serve enough. I don't read the Bible enough, and I just kind of made all these excuses like it's not going to happen to me. Those amazing things that I hear, the other testimonies, that's not me. So about 2 weeks later, I was heading home. I was leaving my workplace, and I stopped to say goodbye to my director. And as she was sitting there, I could tell she had a really rough day. She was almost in tears, and she had to go to our school fundraiser that night, which I had no intentions on going to. It was at Chuck E. Cheese. And so I just figured, you know, I'll pray for you, and that's really all I can do. I'm going to go head home, sit on my couch, and I'll be fine. And so I continued to walk out to my car, and out of nowhere, I just hear this voice, go back there and go with her. And I just thought, no way. I'm going home, not going to Chuck E. Cheese. I'm going to sit on my couch. So I kept walking, and I was opening my car door, and I heard it again. Go back there and go with her. So, you know, I just rolled my eyes, turned around, and I went back, and it just turns out we had just such an amazing time together, and it was really something that we both needed. Not only did I gain just a wonderful friend who is a Christian, I get to fellowship with her on a daily basis. I also led her family to this church, and now her and her husband and her children come here. And that is just beyond words. I just can't explain how happy that makes me, and I'm sure you know that feeling as well. And then also, as Pastor George was talking about last Sunday at Pastor Jeff's altar call, at the end, he called everybody up to pray for somebody. And I'm normally a person that just sits in my seat. There's lots of people here. You can pray for them, not me, kind of thing. And that's, I know I shouldn't be like that, but that's how I usually am. But since he called everybody up, I came up and I was right up here in the front. And the lady next to me raised her hand and she needed prayer for bone and joint pain. So like Pastor Jeff told me to do, I put my hand on her shoulder and I began praying. And as I was praying, I hear that voice again. You need to take her hands. You need to grab her hands. So this time I listened the first time. I learned my lesson. And I grabbed her hands, and I just kept hearing it, don't let go until you're done praying. Don't let go of her hands. So I didn't. And then as I was holding them, I can feel them just shaking uncontrollably. And after we were done praying, I looked over at her, and her hands weren't shaking anymore. I can't say she was healed. I can't say she was healed right then and there. I could have just stopped for whatever reason. But after service, I needed to know why that happened. Like, why did he make me grab her hands? I didn't understand it. Things like this have never happened to me before. So I went over to her after service and said, you know, what can I pray? How can I pray for you? What do you need? What's hurting? What kind of pain are you in? And she told me that, she showed me her hands and told me that the bones were missing in her hands, and she had just this terrible joint pain. And right then and there, I started crying, and I just said, I know that you're on God's heart because he told me to grab your hands. I know you are. I just keep praying and keep believing and have faith because he's really thinking about you. And right then and there, my fiance can attest, we both started, we were hugging each other and just crying, and it was just an amazing experience, and I can't believe that something like that happened to me just because I obeyed God. So both of those experiences were just in the last month, and now I look back and I just think, what if? What if I didn't listen to that voice? What if I didn't put my hand on her hands? What if I just drove home instead of going to Chuck E. Cheese? What if I didn't obey God when he was talking to me? Look at everything that I would have missed out on. So now I'm much more sensitive to that voice because I don't want to miss out on any experience like that ever again. I can't afford to miss out on an experience like that ever again. Mm-hmm. Can you afford to miss out on experiences like that? I don't think so.
Amen. Thank you. Bless you. Good job. Now, we're sitting at my kitchen table and Aaron's sharing these things with me. And I don't know, but I was just overwhelmed with joy in my heart because I thought, Lord, that's what we're talking about. We were talking about the simplicity of listening to that still small voice and how important that still small voice is in our lives. And sometimes we don't realize it till maybe years later how significant those moments, those divine appointments, you could call, with God, where he was directing our lives. Not some opening up of the roof and a voice from heaven saying, go here or go there, but inside, just being sensitive and hearing God just call someone or go back, talk to her again. These guys have had an exciting week. Nick, her fiancé, he comes into my office this week and he just wanted to see me for 10 minutes. First of all, he tells me he got this job that he has been praying about. He got offered this job he's been praying about. But not only that, Nick opened up his heart and received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior this week in my office. And it's going to make a dramatic, it's already made a dramatic difference in his life. But for their marriage, as they're coming together, as God has been directing them, I can pinpoint in my own personal life several times where it was just a small, still voice that was just saying, do this or do that, that has brought me to where I am here today. I received Christ in 1971. Up until that time, I was 24 years old. I was in the Marine Corps. I was in the last months of being in the Marine Corps. I had several experiences in my life already, but no direction. I had the Vietnam experience. I had the Marine Corps experience. I had all of that, and yet I had no direction. When I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, I never had touched the Bible before in my life. And I still did not have a hold of the Bible. But what I did have after opening up my heart was the Holy Spirit that was within me. And that's where I learned that the Holy Spirit truly is the teacher. The Holy Spirit truly is our guide. The Holy Spirit truly is our comforter. And I begin to recognize that there was something happening to me that until years later on I could not identify what it was, and I mentioned it to you, is that voice inside of me directing me. One such time was when I was out in California. I was just finishing up my stint in the Marine Corps, and I had made plans to go to college. I was accepted at a college in Northern California. I was headed for there within a month. I heard God speak to me and say, I had a four-day weekend. Why don't you go back to Colorado and take your four-day leave in Colorado? Well, I listened to that voice, and I came back to Colorado. And at that time, I was in a church that was downtown Denver. It was Faith Bible Chapel. It was downtown Denver. And it was at midnight on New Year's Eve. They had a service. And at midnight, everyone was going around greeting one another. And a gentleman came up to me, and he said, I'd like to pray for you. And we walked down to the altars at that time, and he prayed with me. And while he was praying with me, I heard the voice of God say, you're not to go to college, but you're to come back here. I have something for you back here. Now, I look at that at that time. When I opened my eyes from the prayer, the gentleman that was praying for me said, did God say something to you? I said, yeah, God told me that I was supposed to come back here. He said, I really think that's what God's telling you to do. Now, who would have known back in 1971 in that little church in 9th and Acoma that I would be pastoring that church here today as a result of making that move? That voice was so important to me, and it continued to be that way. When I first came back here, I was didn't know exactly what I was going to do. I knew I was supposed to be back here. Got involved in the church, got a hold of my first Bible, began to read the Bible, began to study the Bible, went to Bible college, and I was working as a construction man. And I was just a laborer for this construction crew in the southern part of Denver area in Littleton. And as I was working one day, I was 8 months on the job. 8 months on the job, learning the trade, and I was standing on a scaffold, and all I was doing was holding the end of a piece of siding where the carpenter, the more skilled carpenter, was nailing it to the wall. While I was standing on that scaffold, I heard that voice again, and the voice said to me, I want you to go into business for yourself. Now, how ridiculous that was for someone who was 8 months in this career, first touched a hammer 8 months prior to that. The voice was so clear that I turned around and looked at the sidewalk to see who was talking to me. It was nobody. But then immediately I thought, that's that voice. I was learning what that voice was all about. I turned to the carpenter that was beside me, and I said, hey, how would you like to go into business with me? And I talked to him. He got all excited about it. But he was married and in his 40s, and he went home and talked to his wife and came back the next day and said, that's a crazy idea. And he didn't do it. So I went home and got my brother, who was working for Pepsi at that time, and I said, how'd you like to go into business? He never touched a hammer before either. I had $400 saved from the Marine Corps that I got. I took the $400, I bought our first tools, and I went into business. I just want to tell you what God can do. As a result of that business, God prospered us. And when we built the first 60,000 square feet of our complex, our construction company built that building across the street. To God be the glory. Man, if you can't clap for God, don't clap for me. I want you to clap for God. But it was that listening to that voice that gave me the direction to go that way. I could share with you test story after story after story, the value. And these things were not dramatic. These weren't like things like I said, the shakings of the heavens and the voice from the heaven that everybody else heard. It was just inside of me. Folks, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit in you. And we need to learn how to be sensitive to that voice. And you know, that voice can spare you a lot of heartache and headaches. Because that voice not only directs you to new jobs, not only gives you direction on decisions that you're making, but that voice saves you sometimes when you're in an argument of difference of opinion with your wife, and it simply says, don't go there. You know, that little voice says, don't go there. And when you listen to it, you're okay. When you don't listen to it, you got to kind of march around Mount Sinai one more time. Man, how many know what I'm talking about? Come on. You know exactly what I'm talking about. The small, still voice of God is of value to you, of us in every situation. When you're making decisions in your marriage, making decisions for your children, making decisions for your career. You say, does that happen to everybody? That's why I brought Aaron up here today. It just doesn't happen to pastors that stand behind pulpits, that have an opportunity to minister to hundreds of people. It happens to everyday, ordinary people who are hungry for God and want to be led by His Spirit. Romans chapter 8 tells us those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. They go hand in hand. If you're a son of God, if you're a daughter of God, you're led by the Spirit. If you're led by the Spirit, you are a son or daughter of God. Okay, let's take it from there, okay? In Luke chapter 2, while I was thinking about the value of the leading of the Holy Spirit, I was also thinking about the Christmas season and also the Christmas story. So I began to research how important the leading of the Holy Spirit was around the incidents that took place. And it is amazing how you see the Holy Spirit mentioned over and over and over again in Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 2, and any account you begin to read. Now, in Luke chapter 2, we're going to read an incident that actually took place 40 days after Jesus was born. This took place 40 days, but still surrounding those early days after His birth. Let me give you the flow of thought here. I'm going to read Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to read verse 22, beginning with verse 22. Follow along with me, if you will. When the days of purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So Mary and Joseph are coming, according to the law, after her purification, so that's why we know it's 40 days, to the temple in Jerusalem. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law. He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, the mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Let's follow this thought, if you will, what's happening at this particular situation. The Old Testament, which are the books that are written prior to Jesus' coming, is a collection of promises of the living God, creator, controller of the universe. At the heart of all those promises that you find in the Old Testament, hundreds of them, is the primary promise that God would send His Son, the Savior, into the world, a Redeemer. He would come to redeem sinners from death and hell to establish His glorious kingdom. This is what the prophets were writing about. Primary. A kingdom where all the promises would be fulfilled. Promises of blessing, peace, joy, prosperity, satisfaction, salvation. The Old Testament, in 39 books that make up the Old Testament, we call it one book, but it's 39 books compiled that make it up. It's the single place where God gave all the promises regarding the coming of Christ. Of all the books in the world and all the shelves and all the libraries, both personal and public, there's only one little section that gives a revelation of God's sending His Son to be Redeemer of the world. I want you to note that this revelation came to a very small group of people, the Jewish people. Deuteronomy chapter 7, it says, the God said, I didn't choose you because you were large in numbers. I chose you because you were the least of all people. Isn't that just like God to do it his way? Among the Jews, that small nation group of people, there's only a remnant who actually believe these Old Testament scriptures. Now, they all heard of them, but not all really embraced them. Not all of them really, I just kind of, just so begin to live their lives according to those promises. So here's the world's greatest message, salvation and redemption, in one book given to one small nation and a small remnant of people actually believe it. Now, at the time of Jesus' birth, this was a small remnant that were living on the earth at that time. Simeon was part of this small remnant looking for the Messiah. He was looking for the Messiah. Now, there's a difference between having a head knowledge of, well, the books tell us that the Messiah is going to come, than having a heart understanding and living your life according to that belief. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's no different today. There's a difference between knowing that there is a God. Matter of fact, the New Testament makes it clear, even the devil knows there's a God. And then actually have a heart understanding and living your life accordingly. Simeon was an old gentleman at this particular time. He's a remarkable man. I want you to note a few things about his life. It says that he was a righteous man. In other words, he was right before God. To be righteous is to be right before God. He was a devout man. To be devout means he was cautious or careful to be obedient to God in every respect possible. Now, verse 27 of our text says that the Holy Spirit draws him to the temple. Now, he spent a lot of time at the temple. It was probably a regular exercise of his to go to the temple, if not on a daily basis, several times a week. But it says specifically in verse 27 that the Holy Spirit draws him. I want you to get this. The Holy Spirit draws him to the temple. Joseph and Mary now are coming to the temple from a different direction. Simeon most likely lives right near the temple. Being that old, transportation the way it was, if he went to the temple a lot, obviously he was within walking distance for a gentleman in his 80s or so. Okay, so he lives there. Joseph and Mary are coming from where? Nazareth. So it's quite a little journey to go to the temple. So Joseph and Mary are coming to the temple to offer sacrifices. They too are righteous people and devout people. They too are part of the remnant that we could say that were believed that the Messiah was going to come. Now, God is providentially working out a meeting here. I want you to get this. It's God's all over this thing. He's working out the meeting. In verse 28, it says that Simeon takes Jesus into his arm. Now, I want to kind of speculate a little bit, but I think it's near what I'm going to say. This is what happened between verse 27 and verse 28. Something happened. I don't believe, you have to understand, there were hundreds, maybe thousands of people in the temple area. Because Joseph and Mary were not the only ones that had a baby 40 days before. There were others constantly coming. They were coming for circumcision. They were coming just for regular sacrifice to offer. So, and they were, had to be in the outer court area where all the crowds, the masses were gathered, because women weren't allowed into the inner court area. So they were there. There were hundreds of people, maybe thousands of people. You get the setting. Simeon, this older man, walks into the temple area. Jesus, Joseph and Mary carrying Jesus in from another way, and they meet one another. And all we hear is that he takes him in his arms. But you see, I don't believe that Jesus had a halo on, that everybody recognized him. I mean, I know what I'm talking about. I don't believe there was a beam shining through the stained glass that was pointing to Jesus. This is the one, Simeon. I don't believe it was that way at all. I don't believe there were a heavenly angels singing from above, hallelujah. I don't even know if I was on key, but they weren't singing. Anything like that. So how did it happen? I think that as Simeon was walking through, he probably ran into Joseph and Mary, saw that they had a baby in their hand, and a conversation broke out. Conversation that would be very similar if you ran into a couple and you saw them with a baby in their hand. You probably look down and say something like this, "Man, what a cute baby you have." "Well, thank you very much. What's the baby's name?" "Jesus." Uh-oh. So all of a sudden, Simeon, he's starting to perk up a little bit in this conversation. "Jesus, how did you get to a name like that? Is that a family name?" You know, just a regular conversation is happening. So Mary kind of looks at Joseph and says, "Well, let me tell you something." So Mary begins to explain how that she's probably 13 or 14 years old. She begins to explain how angel of the Lord appeared to her. And the angel told her that she was going to bear a child. And I said back to the angels, "I'm not even married. How can this happen?" And yet the angel said to me that that which is going to be conceived will be of the Holy Spirit. Now Simeon's got goosebumps all over him. You ever get goosebumps when you're talking to someone about a God thing that's happening? Listen, this is no different now than it was then. So Simeon is perking up because not only is he getting goosebumps based on the story that he's hearing, but Simeon, being a devout man, being one who understands and lived by the Old Testament promises and scriptures, as Mary is unfolding the story, he's thinking about what the prophet said and how the Messiah would come. So Mary continues. Not only that, Joseph breaks in and says, "Yeah, it really blew my mind. I didn't know what to do. I mean, I didn't know if she was unfaithful. I didn't know whether to just publicly disgrace her, and it would be an official separation at this time. And I didn't know what to do, but an angel appeared to me and said, 'Don't worry, Joseph. That which is Mary conceived, Mary is of the Holy Spirit.'" So Joseph catches on, and he said, "Then we talked about it. And so where are you from?" "We're from Nazareth." "Oh, Nazareth. But we had to go to Bethlehem. That's where the baby was born." "Bethlehem, why'd you go to Bethlehem?" "Well, you see, I'm of the house of David." Now he remembers another scripture, that the Messiah would come from the house of David. Simeon now is getting closer and closer to realizing what has happened. So they talk about being in Bethlehem. They talk about Nazareth. They talk about the shepherds. They talk about everything. They're talking about all these things. Now he reaches down and takes the baby into his hand. And like anyone else that's just sensitive and compassionate, I feel was in Simeon, he probably kissed the face of our Lord. I would have. When I get a cute baby, that's what I love to do, in my arms, kiss. So this happens. So it wasn't just by happenstance. Here's what I want you to get. That was a divine appointment. That was the divine leading of the Holy Spirit. That's how it happens today. You don't know. You just feel this unction to start talking to someone. Last week we had a men's breakfast Bible study. Last Saturday we had 192 men show up. Men, the next time we have a Bible study, you need to show up for it. We just had a great time together, and you'll hear it. We'll promote it. But as we were there sharing at the Bible study, at the end of it, we made mention that, listen, we're planning a Vietnam trip for veterans and anyone else wants to go. And if you like more information, go see Phil Waters over here, then he'll give you some information. So as a result of that, after when people are milling around, this gentleman comes up to me. His name is Dean. He might be here this morning. I don't know. And he starts talking to me, and he says, "Where can I get some information about the Vietnam trip?" And as he's talking to me about the Vietnam trip, and I said, "Well, you can get it over there." And after we finished the conversation, he begins to turn and walk away. I begin to turn and walk away, and I felt that voice in me say, "The conversation's not over yet." So I turned back to him, and I said, "Dean, what's going on in your life?" And he started talking to me. I'll make a long story short. Before the end of the conversation, he told me he did not know Jesus Christ as a Savior, and we prayed, and he received Jesus Christ as a Savior. Now, I could have easily turned away. Yeah, to God be the glory again. You could turn away from those conversations. You could walk away. Now, would someone else come and God use? Probably, hopefully, but that's not the point. The point is that, first of all, I felt like God led me. I'm encouraged by that. I'm strengthening my own faith by that. I'm more of a believer in the leading of the Holy Spirit as a result of that. And all of us are. We need to be open, folks, to what God wants to do in our lives. Because it could be that small little conversation that's a divine appointment that is happening. So that's the conversation, and it goes on. So Simeon basically gets a confirmation of all that God had shared in his heart. You know, I want to share with you a few things, what it means to be led by the Holy Spirit, or what is the attitude or posture, if you will. Let me just give you a few things. If you're going to jot anything down, and I haven't put anything down giving you any notes because I didn't know where this message particularly would go, you know, line upon line like that. But let me, being led by the Holy Spirit, first of all, note, he was devout. Well, first of all, let me say he was righteous. He was right before God. At that particular time, he did everything that God expected out of him. And he looked ahead and believed for the Messiah to come. Today, to be right before God needs to take a step and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Because you see, we can't stand before God in our own righteousness. We can't stand before God because we're good people. We can only stand before God, our Creator, our Father, because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He is his righteousness we stand before. So the question would be here today, if you want these things to begin to happen in your life, have you made a decision to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Not just a head knowledge, not just kind of understanding that he's a good person and he probably is God, but have you really taken it down into your heart and made a commitment to receive Christ, realize you have sinned and that only God can forgive you and cleanse you of that sin, and then you stand right before God. At that moment, you are totally open to receive the Holy Spirit and be led by the Holy Spirit. He was a devout man. Then he was cautious. He was very careful that he didn't allow his life to be cluttered with all kind of other things that would distract him from serving God or putting the kingdom first and that passion for God and that love for God. No, he was cautious. He was careful. Folks, we need to be cautious in our walk. We need to be so careful. And I'm not talking that we walk this legalistic line of that if we fall off and every once in a while there's shame and guilt that we can hardly handle. I'm not talking about that kind of relationship because I've learned that our God is very personal. He's very loving. He's very forgiving. Sure, there is a line. Absolutely, there is a line. If there weren't a line, I wouldn't believe in a God. Because in the world, we don't have lines drawn. We have all options. You can go this way, you can go that way, and it's okay. No, I'm glad I serve a God that I know what is right to do. And I'm cautious and careful that I want to make sure that my life is reserved and preserved for him. Not only in this world, but in the world to come as I live with him. Simeon was available. He made himself available. How available are you to the voice of the Holy Spirit? How flexible are you in your schedule? You know, there was Erin. You know, she had a hard day working with kids all day long. I totally understand. I probably would have got in my car and went home. You know, but how flexible are we that even in the busyness of our schedules, that when God does speak to us, we're willing to say, okay, God, I'll do it. Tired, worn out, but believing, God, if I do what you told me to do, something's going to happen. And you know what? After that something happens, you are refreshed, re-energized, and you don't miss a beat. How many know what I'm talking about? It just happens as a result of it. He was determined. How determined are you to want to be sensitive? How determined are you that you want to be used of God in that way? That will determine how you will be used. Just like Elizabeth, Zacharias, John the Baptist, Mary, Joseph, and all the others that surrounded this scene, they were all led by the Spirit of God. So how does this story affect us that are here 2,000 years later? What does this mean to me? How can this be applied to me? Well, you know, there are other promises. Not only from the Old Testament, now from Jesus himself and from the New Testament, that Jesus Christ is going to come back to this earth again. There's a second coming of Jesus Christ. And there are as many promises in the Bible that talk about a second coming as there did the first coming. So we are the people now that God is revealing us to. But let me ask you this question. Are you the remnant? Because I'm afraid even in the last days, there's going to be a remnant of those who call themselves believers who truly believe. Who truly believe and embrace them and have made them part of their lives. And as a result of understanding that Jesus Christ is coming back, they prioritize their life. They think about it. They live in, and here's a key word, anticipation. Simeon was anticipating that he would see the Messiah. He lived in anticipation. He went to the temple in anticipation. He probably went home in anticipation. He walked the streets in anticipation that it could happen now. It could happen now. It could happen anytime. We should live our lives that way. It could happen at any moment that Jesus Christ should come back. That alone is going to order your life. We should live our lives based on the promises of God. And not only the promises themselves, but on the one who made the promise. Because once you embrace those promises, you go a little bit further. You're not just looking at the promise, you're looking at the promise giver. And the more you look at the promise giver, the more you get to know his character, his attributes, his heart. And the more you get to know that, you get to know him. You just don't get to know his works. It's not just what he does for you. But it's who he is. And when we come to worship, we don't come just expecting for us to be blessed. We want to bless God. And as we bless God, we are blessed. And the other thing, Simeon, it wasn't a selfish motive that he was looking for the Messiah. It wasn't just for his own being. If you notice, he was looking for the consolation of Israel. He was looking for the consoler of Israel, the comfort of Israel. His heart broke when he saw his people not where they should be with God. He was looking for the Savior to come to save his people. You need to have a heart. Not only do you expect something for you, but are you expecting something that God will do for our community, for our family, for the world, because he's a Savior to all the world. That's the attitude, the posture, the position. I want to bring two things up on the screen behind you, and I want you to get this one statement and then this last verse. First of all, the first statement is this, is that if you're going to be led, the intent of being led by the Spirit is to bring a person to a particular intercession of divine revelation. I want you to soak that in. We'll leave it up for a few seconds. The purpose of the being led by the Holy Spirit, God's intent is to bring a person to a particular intercession of divine revelation. Do you realize that God's purpose is to use you? I don't care who you are. If you know Christ as your Savior, he wants to use you. He wants to lead you, to bring you to an intercession where he can carry out something, give you a revelation, fulfill his purposes, that his kingdom will be expanded. That's God's purpose. That's what Jesus said. He said, greater works will you do than I have done. He's talking about all of us being filled with the Spirit, all around the world, being led to places where God could use us. And then Hebrews chapter 11. And as we read Hebrews chapter 11, I want you to stand with me, if you will. Please, let's give the Lord our undivided attention as we look at this verse together. In chapter 11 of Hebrews, it talks about men and women of faith that lived their lives in such a way that they believed the promises like Simeon. And they're mentioned in this chapter, but listen to this verse. It said, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. They lived in faith, but they didn't necessarily see the fulfillment of all the promises they believed in. But having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. You get what is being said here? The promises of the coming of the Lord were embraced by Simeon. He was assured in his heart that it was going to happen. Are you assured in your heart, and have you embraced the promise of his second coming, that you're living your life with that kind of anticipation? That's the big question. Would you bow your heads, and then we're going to go into a song. And I want you to sing this song with us because it talks about surrender to him. Father, we want to position ourselves before you. to be vessels that the Holy Spirit will dwell in. But not just that He would occupy our being, but that He would lead us and guide us. Holy Spirit, we want to be led by You. We want to be directed by You. We want to be open. Lord, do something in our hearts today to capture us, that we can move in this, in Jesus' name.
Jesus.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.